Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 92. And when you find the 92nd Psalm, please stand. Reading from the 92nd Psalm beginning in verse 12. The psalmist says, "The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green." Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here in corporate worship, Father, and to study your word. Father, we ask for your blessings upon this reading. Help that you will help us overlook the faults, Father, and the inadequacy of the speaker and gain a greater understanding of your message and your will for our lives. We pray that the Spirit will move us to remove the distractions of this week and concentrate on the message. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a child, I loved all things military. I played with G.I. Joes as a young kid and the little green army men. I don't even know if you can still buy those things anymore. I loved everything military. I remember when we would travel and we would go be somewhere and we'd come across an old Army Navy store. I'd always beg Dad, "Let's stop. Dad, can we stop? Can we go into the Army Navy store?" And here and there, as a kid, I picked up, a few Army surplus things, a web belt, and canteen or two, maybe an ammo pouch that I didn't have any ammo for, but stuck other stuff in there. And as a kid, one of our favorite pastimes in the summer was playing Army. Any of y'all ever play Army? We also played Cowboys and Indians, but that's kind of politically incorrect anymore, I guess, but we played Army all the time. I'm not sure that the citizens of the Baker's Creek area really knew or appreciated the number of times our regiment of kids defended the neighborhood from Nazi occupation. But we did. I think Jeff Sparks was part of that and Robbie Sparks was part of that regiment. We had a lot of fun doing that. But it was child's play. As I got older, I still had a fascination, though, for the military. And when I graduated from high school, I had a choice whether to enlist and go into the Army or to go to college. And I knew that I kind of wanted to do both. So I went to college, went to Arkansas Tech University, enrolled in the ROTC program there at Arkansas Tech, and in 1985 received a commission as an officer in the United States Army Reserve. And then from there, I spent some time while I was at Arkansas Tech at Fort Riley, Kansas for about 8 weeks. And then later on, after I got my commission, I spent some time down in about 6 months down in Fort McClellan, Alabama, learning to become a chemical officer. And I found out something very quick during that time, my training. I found out that being in the Army was a lot tougher than playing Army. There were things they expected of me. There was training to do. There were things that I had to grow up and learn how to do for real, not just play like I knew what I was doing. And I know there are many people in our audience here who are veterans who served, and they know what I'm talking about. As a kid, I played at those things. And then I grew up, and I experienced those things for real. Paul made a statement concerning child's play over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says there, when he was writing to the Corinthians in verses 11 and 12, he says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." So Paul was talking about Christian conduct in relation to childish conduct. And a lot of people look at 1 Corinthians 13 and they say, well, that's a chapter about love. Really, it's not. It's really about spiritual maturity. That's the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because Paul is dealing in that chapter with the ministry of the gospel and the ministry and the use of spiritual gifts. And he talks about love in that process. Paul had a lot to say about spiritual maturity and what it meant to be a spiritual mature person or to be spiritually immature. When we think about the term spiritual immaturity, it's one of those things that maybe it's a little bit hard to define. It's one of those things, you know, have you ever been kind of hungry? And you go into, maybe you're traveling, you stop at a convenience store, you want something, but you really don't know what you want. And you think, well, I'll know it when I see it. Well, spiritual immaturity is one of those things. It's kind of hard to define what it is, but we tend to know what it is when we see it, when someone is spiritually immature. But Paul does make a stab at a definition. If you look over at the Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews 5, and I said Paul, and I know that there's some who think Paul didn't write Hebrews. I used to think Paul wrote Hebrews. Then I thought Paul didn't write Hebrews. Now I think Paul did write Hebrews. And I don't know, in a few weeks I may think Paul didn't write Hebrews. I don't know. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but we do know it was inspired writing. And I think it was Paul. And in this passage, chapter 5, beginning in verse number 11, he kind of gives us a definition of spiritual immaturity. He says in verse 11, he says, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He said, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore," verse 1 of chapter 6, "leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So in this passage, basically, Paul tells us that the definition of a spiritually immature person is that person who is perhaps saved and he has a general understanding of the fundamental doctrines about salvation and baptism and those things, but they have failed to move past that onto the meat of the word of righteousness. He says you're only fit for the milk, just like he's using the childish analogy again, just like a child when they are born, the only thing they can digest is milk. And just like a babe in Christ, or just like a babe in life, a babe in Christ can only take the things that are easy to understand, easy to digest. And he says, you know, by this time in your Christian life, you should have moved on to a point to where you're teaching others, but you haven't moved there. Instead, you're in that position where you need to keep receiving the milk and be taught again because you can't understand. You can't move on to the meat of the word. That is the definition of someone who is spiritually immature. And he says, it's just like a babe, and you're only taking the milk and you are not moving on. Now, another passage from Paul is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So turn over there real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read the first few verses of this. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse number 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" What Paul is saying there is that because of your spiritual immaturity, I can't teach you any more than what you've already learned. I have a lot of things that I would like to teach you, but I can't go there yet. And he says the reason that I can't go there is because of your fleshly nature. And he gives us an example there in Scripture of what the indicators of spiritual immaturity are. When he says jealousy, you see, the Corinthian church had a problem with jealousy. There was some jealousy concerning the spiritual gifts. There was some jealousy concerning who had baptized who and who followed whose ministry. And there's bickering and stuff going on between people because of that jealousy. He says, because of that jealousy, you're acting like a mere man. I cannot teach you anything beyond what you already know because of that fleshly nature. He says, the strife among you. When there is strife between you and a brother, that is a sign of spiritual immaturity on one or both parts. Now, these are not things that are easy to hear. This is not one of those sermons that you're going to go away from here feeling warm and fuzzy. There's something that you need to understand. That most of the time when I stand in this pulpit and I speak something, a message that the Lord has laid on my heart, it is coming from the fact that I need this message more than you. Because I struggle with this. There are times that I struggle with spiritual immaturity. I would say if we're all honest, we all struggle at times. You know, parents have, you know, you have a teenager or something, or even older, maybe someone else, that they do something and you look at them and say, "Man, you're just acting like a kid." You ever hear that? You ever tell your kid who is a teenager, "You're acting like a baby"? There are times when I act like a kid, spiritually speaking. I'll be honest with you. We probably all have those moments in our life. There are other indicators, though. Gossiping. Do you spread stories about people? And realize, most people think, well, if it's a true story, it's not gossip. Yes, it is. Okay? There's nothing in the definition of gossip that says it has to be untrue. You can tell stories about other people that are demeaning and can be true, and it's still gossip and ought not be told. Understand that. I've heard people defend themselves when spreading gossip by saying, "Well, I know it's true." Well, number one, you probably don't know for sure it's true, and even if it is, you ought not be telling about it. You know, there are things that happen between you and your spouse, conversations, arguments, whatever, that you just don't want everyone to know that. There are things that's best left between you and your spouse, right? Family matters, financial matters, there are a lot of things that is best left between you and your spouse. Let me tell you, there are things that go on at church that are best left between us. Everybody out there don't need to know our business here at Victory. They need to know our message, but they don't need to know everything that goes on here, especially when there are divisions. And there's not. I'm not preaching this because I think I'm like Brother Doug. Brother Doug will come to me. He goes, "Man, I'm almost scared." Why? He goes, "Because I don't know of anything that, you know, any divisions. No one's mad at me right now, or nobody, you know." That's good, Brother Doug, but be careful, because that means Satan's going to be looking at us. So I don't know of any divisions. If there are any, I don't know about them. Let's keep it that way. And if there are, let's keep it confined. Gossiping. Backbiting. Do you put others down to other Christians? Well, I didn't say it to anybody out there. I just told another Christian. You ought not say those things. Backbiting is a sin. Sowing discord. Discourse. Do you talk down about your preacher or your Sunday school teacher or your family deacon? You ought not do those things. If you're guilty of doing those things, if you're guilty of talking about people behind their back, if you're guilty of gossip, you are suffering from spiritual immaturity. And I implore you to grow up. So if we understand what spiritual immaturity is and that we are to pursue spiritual maturity, how do we do that? Well, first, in our pursuit of spiritual maturity, we need to understand that it is a process. It is not anything whereby we will say, I have finally achieved it. The first time you say, I have achieved spiritual maturity, that's the first sign that you haven't. It's always a process. I don't care if you've been saved 2 weeks, 2 decades, 50 years. You are still in the process of maturing spiritually. You know, there's a time where we say a child has grown up. There's a time when the physical body of a child will reach its full height and all of that. I think I'm still trying to achieve my full weight. I'm not sure. But there's a time where we say that person has physically matured. He is physically a man, or they are physically a woman. There is never a time where we will look at our lives and be able to stand in the mirror and say, well, I have achieved spiritual maturity. So that's the first thing you need to understand, that it is a process. Paul talked about that process, I believe, in Philippians when he says, I am always reaching towards that mark. I never get to the point where I think I've reached that plateau. I'm always striving to do better. I'm always striving to be more like Christ. Every day of my life, I reach for that mark that I have not yet attained. And that's the same with each of us. We are continually reaching towards a mark of spiritual maturity, reaching towards the mark of being more like Christ, and it is a mark that we have not yet attained. And in this life, we won't attain it. We can only strive to be more and more like Christ. And we will never get to the point to where we think we've attained it. So how do we do that? Well, let's look over at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And look at verse number 14. He says there, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we understand that. Now, I want you to look over at Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read all of this, first 16 verses of this. And we're going to kind of comment as we go through this. Paul is writing this. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, in all. So we have one thing in common. There's only one baptism. There's only one God. There's only one Father. So there's no division there. We can't say, well, I'm following this God, or I'm following this, or I'm baptized here for this purpose. No, he says it's all one. So if we all have one goal, one calling, then we all need to be moving in unity towards that. So he says in verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So we all have a different gift in order to attain that unity. Therefore it says, verse 8, "When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now the expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also has descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself, and also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things." And look at this, he says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." So he gave us these things. He gave us these apostles. He gave us prophets. We have the prophecy of Scripture. He gave us pastors and teachers for a purpose. And that purpose is for the equipping of the saints, to move us towards spiritual maturity. He says, for the work of service. The work of service means we are to do something with that. We are to use these gifts. We are to grow spiritually. We are to grow in our knowledge of the Word. That is something that we are to be active in, not passive about. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we, who? All attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, he says, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together with what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So that is the path to spiritual growth, to spiritual maturity. He gives us in this passage, these 16 verses, He gives us what the fruit of spiritual maturity is, what the signs of that look like. He tells us how to recognize and what the fruit of spiritual maturity is. The first thing is that the church is unified. Look at verse number 11. He says, "And he gave some as apostles, prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith." And we know what unity means. "And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So if you have a church that is not in unity, if you have a church that's filled with some divisions and schisms here and there, then it's a sign that the church as a whole is not very spiritually mature. Because he says these things will lead to unity in the body of Christ. I think that's the first sign of health of a church. And I go back to what I said, Brother Doug and I have talked about, the fact that I really feel like Victory is unified. I think we're all moving in the same direction. That's a great thing. That's the sign of a healthy church, when the church is in unity. That is a fruit of spiritual maturity of its members, because we're moving in unity together. The second fruit is the fact that false doctrine is recognized. Look at verse 14. He says, "As a result..." As a result of what? As a result of this equipping, as a result of this gaining knowledge, as a result of this unity, "we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." So another of the fruits of spiritual maturity is that we recognize false doctrine. And we don't get motivated by it. We don't get blown around by it. There is a reason why we need you to be spiritually mature. There's a reason why I need to be spiritually mature. There's a reason why Brother Doug needs to be spiritually mature, is to ensure that the things that we are preaching, the things that we are teaching at this church, are the things of truth. You have a lot of other options where you can go and hear the false taught. You need to understand your scripture. Brother Doug will never stand in this pulpit and intentionally lead you astray. I honestly believe that. But you need to know, and you need to understand, that when someone comes up here and does say something, which we try and guard very carefully, but when someone does try and teach something that is contrary to Scripture, you need to know it. You need to recognize it. And you need to say, hold on. That's not what Scripture says. When we are spiritually mature, we can ward off false doctrine much quicker and easy. The next fruit of spiritual maturity, the church will grow spiritually. Verses 15 and 16. He says here, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When we are spiritually mature, this body of Christ will grow, because people want to be a part of it. Victory will grow when we are displaying and practicing spiritual maturity. I'm not here today to cast stones at any other churches, but if you go to a church that is not growing numerically, there's probably a spiritual growth problem there too. I'm just telling you how it is. I know there are other factors. I know there are geography factors and things like that, population factors, but you get a church in a large geographic area that has a lot of people, and if that church is not growing, something's not right, and it can probably be traced to spiritual immaturity. When we are spiritually mature, this body will grow. The Lord will bless us. We will continue to add to our number. We will also become more like Christ, verse 21 says. I'm skipping now. We haven't read this yet, but let's skip down to verse 21. He says, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So we will become more like Christ when we practice spiritual maturity. When we experience that, that is one of the fruits, is that each of us will become more like Christ. I mean, just think of it. Think of the things that are signs of spiritual immaturity and do away with those. Are you better off if you don't gossip about people? Are you better off when you're not jealous of someone? When you're not sowing discourse or strife, are you not better off? Do you not become more like Christ? Do you see that Christ did any of those things? So when we cleanse our life of those things, we become more like Christ. That's a sign, that is a fruit of our spiritual maturity. If victory is going to be all that God wants her to be, then we must, it is not a request, it's not a suggestion, we must overcome spiritual immaturity among the membership. You know, another one of the games that we liked to play when I was a little kid is we played church in our neighborhood. I grew up between here and Dover. And there's a little tributary there that fed, I think it's called Harkey Creek, and then that fed Baker's Creek. That's where we fought the Nazis all the time. And when we weren't fighting the Germans over here, the Japanese, I don't mean to be offensive if you're of German or Japanese descent. That's just what we played as kids. And when we weren't playing army, we were playing church. We had this, probably a 54-inch culvert that you had to cross this creek to get to where we lived. And in that culvert, we had taken some old pieces of plank from an old picnic table and laid across that culvert inside it. So you could, and it looked like church pews. And so we'd get in there and we'd play church. I was a preacher, believe it or not. We even took up an offering. We took up an offering. Had about $1.62 one time. We didn't really know what to do with it, so we just put it in our pocket and hiked up to Carter's Grocery and bought bubble gum with it. We were playing church. That was a child's game. Unfortunately, today there are times when we still play church. We'll go through the motions. We'll sing the songs we're supposed to sing. We'll do the prayers that we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do them. We'll hear the sermon and we'll go home. And not once during the next week will we put into practice out there the things that we heard in here. You see, because it's much easier to play church in here than be the church out there. See, today is the easy part of Christianity. You understand that? Today, it didn't really take you much effort to get up and to get dressed and to come to church. Because it's Sunday, and Sundays we go to church. That's what we do. That's the easy part. The problem is, many of us will go home and we will have satisfied ourselves in our mind and say, I've done my part. In my walk with God, I've done my part for the week. I went to church. So I'm done. And we won't put into practice on Monday the things we talked about today. Because we're just going through the motions. We read the scripture about the fact that the Lord put into place, He gave some as pastors, as teachers. He gave some as pastors and teachers. Now, He didn't place teachers in classes that He expected to be empty. That means there ought to be people in those classes. Okay? So how many of you this morning came early enough to have the Spirit minister to you in the classroom, in our Bible study? If He wants us to have teachers, then He wants us to have students. See, it doesn't do any good to have teachers and no students. So if we believe what that just said, if we believe that He gave teachers, but we're not coming and taking advantage of that teaching, we're not practicing spiritual maturity. We've said, that's not for me. You're here today, so you understand the importance of coming and hearing your pastor teach. Even though I'm not the pastor, you understand that it's important that you be here and to hear the message from Brother Doug or whoever's in the pulpit. So it was easy today. It's August, school started, we're back into a routine. It becomes more difficult when you have other things going on that you'd rather go do. I'm not talking about the occasional vacation or work. I've said it time and time again. We have a lot of people who work at the nuclear plant. that go to church here. I want those guys out there if they're supposed to be there on Sunday watching that thing. We have police officers, EMTs, first responders, firemen in this church that require you to work occasionally on Sunday. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those days where we just simply think, I'm not spiritually mature enough today to go to church. Something else I'd rather do. I told Brother Michael something. I said, and Michael will tell you that we had this conversation in the fellowship hall, me and him and Wade. I said, I've struggled with this message. Did I not tell you that? Getting it to come together. One of the reasons is because I'm guilty. I'm guilty of these things. I have a lot of work to do in spiritual maturity. I hope that I have put a prick that the Spirit can use to convict you. We're starting into the school year. We're getting into our routine. If you're not taking advantage of the Christian education opportunities that we have at this church, I implore you, I beg you, I encourage you, do it. Do it. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, that is the first step. That is the prerequisite to spiritual growth. You've got to be indwelt by the Spirit. And the only way you're going to be indwelt by the Spirit is come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and for me. If you're here and you're hearing this message, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. Right now. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Come talk to me. Come talk to Brother Ken, Brother Michael, Brother Kelly. We'll be up here at the front during this invitation. Maybe you are saved, but you said, man, Brother Greg, I am struggling with spiritual maturity. I do need to make improvement. You don't have to come say a word to me, Brother Michael or me or Brother Ken. We'll pray with you if you'd like us to. But you may just want to come to this altar and spend some time with God. Say, Lord, help me move away from the milk. Help me move on. And He'll do it. Will you stand as we prepare for this invitation? Father, we thank You for this day. Again, Father, we thank You for Your Word, who gives us hope, who gives us assurance, Father, of our salvation. We thank You for each who has come to be a part of this service today. And we pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they will not have any peace, any rest, until they make that decision. Others, Father, who may be needing to make decisions, Father, we pray that this will be the day they make those, whether it be for baptism, for church membership. Father, we commend the events of this invitation into Your hand, and we ask all of these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.